If you have a Bible with you, take it and turn it to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I read verse 1 before, but I'm going to read now through verse 6. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God, because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. It seems that there are lots of times in our lives when we tend to have and express our deepest need for God. When we're in prayer or when trials hit or struggles come or times get difficult, we have a tendency to reach out at that point, and we really began to rigorously pray that God would intervene somehow in our lives. But I argue today that that kind of prayer and that sentiment should be on our lips frequently and always. The sense of urgency that we have in our prayer life and in our personal relationship with the Lord is of the highest order. So yesterday we went riding. My wife and I, we went up to Sturgeon Lake and rode the four-wheelers. And Addie joined us, came down from college, Duluth, and rode for a little bit with us. And so we were on our way back. And I had, you know, I always take the lead because I know the trails, and others sometimes don't know the trails. And Addie sort of knows the trail, but she hasn't ridden with us in some time. And so I kept looking back to make sure I could see a headlight and see her in the trail. And lo and behold, we were going, the days are gone when I can go 80 miles an hour down the trail, which I once used to. But the Army took care of that part of my physicality, and now I'm utterly broken physically, and I can't do it anymore. We were going 20 miles an hour, which is not fast. And these are big, beefy four-wheelers with a full suspension on them and so on and so forth. We were not going fast. And I came out, you know, we were going through these mud puddles kind of like this because it was that side or on this side where there was the trail and the water had receded, so we weren't going through mud puddles. Some people like to run through them, don't they, Caleb? Yeah. But we were trying to avoid them to avoid freezing and some other things. And I'd look back all the way, and we were less than a half a mile from our destination to get back to the trailer, load the vehicles up. And next thing I look back, and there's no light. And I'm like thinking for a second, and I turned around again, and then I stopped, and it looked like there was a log in the trail behind me. I didn't have mirrors. You don't have mirrors on ATVs. And I turned around, and it was not a log. That was Addie. And the bike was flipped over with smoke coming out of it and landed right on the fence. And it was, you know, the fence is that tall. So she must have ran it up on the fence and flipped over and must have knocked her head and some other things. Well, I didn't know what happened, obviously, until I got back. And I thought to myself after that she was fine, thankfully, no injuries, not even sore, just got lucky this time. But we weren't going fast. And you know the old saying, speed kills, right? We weren't going fast and ended up in that scenario. And I thought, and I've reflected now, it's like she was helpless in that sense. Because there was, you know, something happened, the bump got her, or a rut in the trail and it caused her to slip on her thumb and give it gas. Something happened where, I mean, she obviously, do we purposely crash? Most of the time not, right? It's not something we'd want to do. But she crashed, rolled the bike over, and luckily wasn't hurt. But in that split second, she was utterly helpless. There was nothing that she could probably have done in the moment to prevent that accident. This is just a scenario. And sometimes you get unlucky. And this time, she was blessed. Darcy said, our lives could have changed in that moment yesterday. And oh, Lord, is that true? And when we profess faith in Christ, there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Every other religion in the world relies on works for salvation. Are you going to be good enough to cut the mustard? Are you going to cross the tape when you get there? Are you ever going to be good enough? Does the good outweigh the bad? All these things. Christianity is the only religion where someone else earns your salvation. And of course, we read this in verse 6 here. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for sinners. At just the right time. When we were utterly helpless. In other words, when we strip away all of those things that we want to argue and say, these things are not ungodly. We exercise liberties. We exercise thoughts. There are some things in my life that might be sinful for somebody else or not. Although in the Bible there's generalities about all this, isn't there? And those things are wickedness for all of us. But even when, with hand caught in the cookie jar, if you will, busted, torn down, failed, utterly helpless, when we were not able to earn salvation, when we were at our guiltiest moment and our most wicked state, that's when Jesus saved us. We were utterly helpless to do anything for ourselves. And so therefore it says in 1, we have been made right in God's sight by faith. And we have peace with God because of what Jesus our Lord has done for us. So there's some past tense here. Therefore, in lieu of what he just said in chapter 5, in fact, or in chapter 4, he was talking about how that Abraham's actions were always a matter of faith. God didn't choose Abraham, and then Abraham went to Canaan because that's what he thought he should do. No, it says that Abraham's obedience, if you will, was always a matter of faith. Abraham's salvation always was about faith. And so he goes to Canaan, and it was a matter of faith. It wasn't a matter of being picked. It wasn't a matter of being selected and protected and foisted upon and then went to Canaan and God opened these doors. No, God made a promise to Abraham and said, if you go to Canaan, I will bless you like the sands of the earth. You know that. Abraham had to make a choice, and his choice to go to Canaan was a matter of faith. And so therefore, he says in verse 1, we have been made right in God's sight by faith. Did you know that those of you that profess faith in Christ are saved in God's sight? Take note about how that God might view you, even right now at this time in your life. All the up and downs, all the victories, all the failures, all the defeats, all the successes, all the mountains that you've been on, and the places that God has brought you. And there are times in our life where we're at our lowest ebb. Either it's because of our own wickedness or because of circumstances that are beyond our control. Those sort of things happen in our lives. Sometimes frequently. And there's nothing often that we can do about those things. Maybe you're one that's gotten it all right. Maybe you're one of those that everything you touch turns to gold. Everything seems to work out. Everything seems to have its place. That works itself out. There were a bunch of things beyond your control, and it just worked out for you over and over and over. Be careful. Pride goes before a fall. When we're utterly helpless, Christ died for us. And we've been made right in God's sight. In other words, he sees you in all of your hairs being numbered, knows you intimately because he created you, and all of your faults and failures, and still says, I love you. And Christ died for your sins. And not only does he love you, he shows and demonstrates his love by sending Christ. Sometimes we say, you know, the Lord loves us and Jesus, of course, loves us and he died for our sin. And yeah, naturally. But did you know in foundations of the world gone past, that was always the plan? John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The plan was, from the beginning of time, the plan was to send Christ to die for the sinners. That was the point of the gospel. That's the story, that you can be reconciled to God forever, and that God sees you as a person who is sealed, because it says in Ephesians that we get the Holy Spirit, who then we are therefore sealed until the end of time, or until judgment day, or until the day we go be with the Lord, ultimately. That the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our salvation. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not by works that any man can boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And so we go back to this place in verse 1 where it says that in God's sight, you're all right. In God's eyes, you're his wonderful, holy, purified child. And that's why we preachers and those in the Christian community say, get up! Get out of the dark hole. Jump to prosperity. Jump to joy. Well, this is not a prosperity gospel by any means. If anyone's to prosper, it's the Lord. If we're lifting up anyone's banner, it's Jesus Christ. If anyone gets the credit, it's the Lord our God. And we use Father, Son, Holy Spirit interchangeably because that's the Trinity. Because they all have their place in our heart. God the Father, the creator of the universe. Jesus is God on earth. He came in the flesh, in the form of a man, and went to the cross and died for our sins. And now by his blood, we have been redeemed. It says there, we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Set apart, sanctified, made holy. So that time when we feel filthy and ugly and ungodly and unworthy, remember who you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Go back to the Psalms. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Actually, that's modern language, but really it's grace. It's grace. Where we now stand, we all stand, those of us that profess faith in Christ, we all stand in a position of undeserved grace. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. You saw the church vehicle out there, the trailer, and we got these things back there, and it says, looking forward. Isn't that a wonderful passage right there at the end of verse 2? Joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. It says look, but I'm adding the ing, if you will allow me. Joyfully looking forward to sharing God's glory. And since Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, so shall you be raised from the dead in that day. And if you go to be with the Lord before his time comes, before that time comes, you will receive your new spiritual body and you will be with the Lord in the blink of an eye. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We too often take for granted the love that God has shown us through reconciliation. And since reconciliation is the model of our relationship with our Lord, shouldn't that not be one of the models of our relationship with one another? Reconciliation. Why are we looking for fistfights with each other? Why are we looking to have and focus upon those things in which we disagree? Why aren't we looking to reconcile relationships. There's 100 ways to skin a cat. Isn't the objective to skin the cat? Well, I don't know. Be sensitive to those that would be against that. I don't mean to offend you. 100 ways to get something done. Way 68 is not better than way 32. And you might do it way 32, and someone else might do way 68. Isn't the objective, the intent, should that not be the outcome or the objective of our actions? Of course. So when you go to the polls on Tuesday, make sure to vote. We don't endorse candidates from this pulpit, but we do endorse our Second and First Amendment freedoms. And you must vote. You must vote. If you don't vote, you're not an American. Can I be so bold to say that? I think so. Well, let me say it like this instead. If you don't vote, you're not acting like you should as a citizen who's been given certain rights. And if you don't exercise those rights, the state will take them from you. As has been shown in history repeatedly again and again. The savior is not the government. Joe Biden or whoever the candidate will be in the future is not your savior. They are going to return to dust very soon, and this country will go on. And we have the cycles. So vote for the candidate that you think is going to do the best job for our country in God's eyes. Because that does matter. I remember the politicians with Clinton, they said, well, does your personal views come into this? Does your religious views come into us? And they were all backfiring. No, no, that doesn't have anything to do with office. I'm like, I'm absolutely not voting for you because you're a liar. Of course your faith should matter. Jefferson's view of the separation of church and state had to do with a little church in North Carolina or South Carolina, I can't remember, maybe it was Virginia, and he was saying what? What was the outcome? What's the truth about this? Well, the truth was, he was telling this church that the state won't interfere with what they preach about. And then the separation of church and state became this big thing where now we have a secular society. We were never a theocracy, and nobody ever wanted a theocracy. We don't want a theocracy. The point is that our religious freedom is always and has always been under scrutiny and under attack, and it will continue to be, because our culture has done everything in its power to get rid of God. And they've done everything they can possibly do to try to make it be that all religions are the same, which they are absolutely not. And these are some of the things that we take for granted in our lives as Christians. We take for granted that our freedoms will always be there. I wore the uniform for many, many, many years, as you know. And I retired as I'm broke and I can't do it anymore. But there are those that have gone before me that may end up having to fight. Did you realize that there's the possibility that there could be another civil war? Someday, I don't know. I hope it doesn't come to that. Why wouldn't we reconcile first? Why would we be human beings, talk to each other and love one another and agree to disagree, but let's work on a compromise to get this thing figured out so we don't have to savage and brutalize each other? Aren't we beyond all that anymore? We are standing in this grace. And remember that your family and the ones that we have arguments with and troubles with, those people that we are associates or colleagues or whoever it is that we might have an argument or problems with, understand that these people also are standing in the same grace that you are. Now, if they're saved, yes. But if not, they're not. But we don't hold non-Christians to the same standard as Christians. They don't know any better. The Bible says that. Reconciliation. So grace describes a couple of things. The free, unconstrained manner in which God acts toward his creatures. That's how he acts towards you. If you're saved, if you're a believer and you're a Christian, this is how God acts towards you. We need to be reminded of this constantly Because our sin is so wicked, it separates us from God. It causes there to put up this barrier, this rift that doesn't feel right, it doesn't look right, it doesn't smell right. And we're constantly saying things, Lord, forgive me for this. Forgive me for this thought. Forgive me for that attitude. But wait a minute. Get on to the good things. Don't focus on the bad things only. Focus on those things that you're doing right, like praying for one another, by joining your fellow believers in worship, by being a good person who lives rightly. These are things that are the Christian's mandate in their lives, and they get those things right, and we must celebrate those all the time. This grace is also describing the realm or state into which God's redeeming work transfers to the believer. So that means that once you've professed faith in Christ, your standing before God is final and permanent. It cannot be changed. In Romans 4, the promise cannot be revoked. So you, God sees you through the eyes of Christ, his fearfully and wonderfully made child, who he has blessed and forgiven. And one day, he's in glory waiting for us. In the blink of an eye, when our last breath leaves, in that nanosecond, boom, we're with the Lord. And all of us have a fear of an expectation because we don't know what it's like. We don't understand what happens when the eyes close. We know what the Bible tells us, but do we know for sure? Have we experienced it? No. But we live and we act by faith, believing what the Bible says. So in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be before the Lord. And then therefore, we're supposed to encourage one another with these words. And my encouragement to you this morning is to act rightly and goodly. Is that a word? Act right, because it's the right thing to do. But also, act good. Your actions are good and right. That's what Christians are supposed to do. That's how God has treated us. That's how he has acted toward us. We're out of time. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. What a wonderful truth. And we're going to come back to this. Sorry, we're out of time.